morning. And I am sorry that there isn't any kind of an outline in your book. If you're going to take notes, good luck. I tend to ramble.
Okay.
Well, anyway, so you can just doodle all you want there. But anyway, this morning, my topic is legacy. And when we get into it, I hope that it'll be clear enough why I chose that and why I think it's important. But for right now, let's have a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of these dear ladies. Thank you that we've had a time to set aside where we can focus on you, where we can look to you and think about what we should be doing in our lives so that we reflect you more and more and more. Lord, I ask that you would guard our speech, that you would help us to be an encouragement and to edify one another. Lord, I ask that in my frailty and my mistakes, that the message would still come through, that you are our God, and we want to seek you in all that we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the idea of legacy, that's kind of too lofty a word for what I really want to get across. But the reason I chose that is just within the last couple of months, I attended a funeral. And the funeral was for Mary. I don't know Mary very well at all. But because of the work that I do with a church in Porterville, I knew her husband and know him. And he's the children's minister there. And I knew that many times there were things that I would receive regarding finances that his wife had prepared. So I know that she was a very careful and, you know, really, actually, I get so many things in terms of money that are all messed up, but hers were never messed up. That children's ministry stuff was always perfect. And anyway, I just felt like I need to be there because this is important. This woman died when she still had a child at home. Her oldest three were raised and out of the home, but she still has one little girl at home. And she died of cancer. And the church watched this woman over a period of approximately 4 years, just watched her slowly work her way toward heaven. And so she was kind of expecting it. And I think there are things that she did to prepare her family and that kind of thing, knowing that it was coming. But what a wonderful woman. As I heard the testimony of her immediate family and her extended family, it was just amazing to hear what this woman did. She was one of 10 children, and her sisters, all of them, got up onto the platform, and they read through Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 30. And through the testimony of her family, she fit all of that stuff. I was just blown away because a lot of that I look at and I think, well, this was a mother talking to her son and saying, if you want to find the perfect wife, this is what you look for. I think she actually never wanted him to get married and stay at home all of his life because she described such a perfect woman. There was absolutely no possible way that anybody could ever live up to it. But you know what? If you don't have a goal, well, you're never going to hit anything worthwhile, are you? So you have to have a goal. And when we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, yeah, we're going to fall short because none of us is perfect and we won't be until we reach heaven. But it's something to strive for and it's an important thing to look at. So hearing those gals read through that was really amazing. And I'm thinking, this woman left a legacy. She came from a family that they were not believers. But she had an impact on every single one of those other 9 children. And you could hear it in the things that they shared. And some of them I could tell, I don't think they were believers at this time. And maybe the Lord will use her death in a very special way in that. And that the Holy Spirit is going to work on their heart and open them to the gospel. But she did her job of sharing that information. So, wow, what a legacy that this woman left behind. And I'm thinking, but I don't fit. I mean, if I have to, and I don't do very prosperous enterprises, I spend too much time being idle, you know, and I am lazy. And I thought, wow. But then I figured, wait a minute, what about other gals? And I thought of this dear family friend. Billy passed away about a year ago, and at her funeral, if there was one, there had to be 40 quilts all on display in the sanctuary and in the social hall where we went for a time of refreshment afterwards, after the funeral. This woman could sew. She sewed my veil back in the day when they were the kind of veils where they had the big crown thing, you know, and all that. And she said, I'll make your veil. And we went to the store. She stayed about where Nancy is from me, and the lady was helping me. And I'm thinking, Billy, come over and look at this. Come and see how... Billy, come over. She never came over. It was perfect. It was perfect. But anyway, that's how Billy was. So there's another sewing one there. But Billy, there's just so many interesting things about her. She was quick to laugh. She had such happy eyes. I just love Billy's happy eyes. Anyway, she had white carpet in her living room. But anyway, then there was Thelma. Thelma, I think, goodness, I think she was about 150 when she died. Anyway, Thelma always looked really old to me the whole time I was growing up. But what a dear woman. And she loved her husband. She was so faithful to her husband. And she giggled. She could get a whole room laughing with her giggle. She was just an amazing woman. And then I think of Rika. By the time I knew her, her husband had already passed away. They were missionaries in the Philippines. And he passed away when they were doing the short-term mission trip. And she still had kiddos at home. She had 12 children. And so you kind of have children at home when you have that many still, you know. And yes, you always have children. But anyway, she loved kids. But by the time I knew her, what a prayer warrior. Do you know that prayer warriors are not mentioned in Proverbs 31? Wait a minute, she's breaking the mold here a bit, you know? Hey, maybe I'm not so... Okay, let's see. Then there was Miriam. Miriam was the mother of a dear friend of mine the whole time I was growing up. And at Miriam's funeral, I remember one guy getting up, and he used to help with getting some of the big items in church decorating. And Miriam was always in charge of the church decorating. And he said that he felt like heaven was probably a more perfect place now that Miriam was there. Glenda talked about being a perfectionist. Well, Miriam was a perfectionist. And I know doctrinally he didn't believe what he was saying, that heaven was more perfect. It wasn't more perfect because Miriam was there. It's perfect because the Lord is there and he's the one who created it. But Miriam was a perfectionist. And he said, I didn't go up on that ladder and just put that drape up over the cross for Easter. It was, no, the fold needs to be a little bit more like, no, it has to come down a little more on this. Anyway, Miriam was one of those. But she loved kiddos. That's where I learned that word. I love calling children kiddos because my dad always said, kids are goats. They're your children. But somehow saying kiddos seemed okay. She loved that. She loved music. She loved art. And she always used that in the church in a wonderful way. And then there's Evelyn. Evelyn's my grandmother. Oh, I'm going to cry. But my grandma, every single Sunday she was at the organ, and she served the church well. Her grandchildren love her dearly. All 19 of us. And she had, along with my grandfather, the gift of hospitality. Merced is located near Castle Air Force Base, and back in those days when the base was open, I don't think there was one young man that came to our church that didn't get a Sunday dinner out at the ranch. And they may have stayed till Monday morning if they didn't have duty. My aunt said that she never went downstairs without her robe on because she never knew who was going to be on the couch. But anyway, all of these dear ladies, they left a wonderful legacy. They loved the Lord, and they shared that with their family, with their friends, with their community, with their church, and they did it in a variety of ways. The definition for legacy in the dictionary, in a legal sense, is that it's a gift of property, especially personal property, such as money. It can be willed or be bequest to the one who's going to receive it. But the second, you know, there's multiple definitions in the dictionary. Well, the second one, it's a personal one. And it says anything handed down from the past to from an ancestor or a predecessor. I think that's the one that we're looking at. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is that a legacy, that's the first definition, that comes to you the moment somebody dies or when the will's read. But the other one, the personal one, that's a lifetime. that's a lifetime of that being built. I didn't suddenly say, ooh, my grandma's hospitable the day she died. That was what she was every day of her life. So a legacy is something that we build over a period of time. So that's what we're going to be talking about, is what are we doing day by day, moment by moment? Because the time to begin working on what our legacy is going to be is now. I don't care if you're 6 or if you're 86. You got to keep working on that. By the way, you don't reach a magical age and suddenly say, I don't have to work on my what I'm going to leave behind anymore. I'm done. You don't get to retire from being you. Okay? So, I figure, getting back to the goal thing, if you don't set a goal, you're not going to reach it. So I thought, well, what would be a goal in terms of laying out what kind of a legacy that I want my life to represent? So I decided I need to seek true wisdom from above. I need to have wisdom from the Lord. If I'm going to live my life correctly, I need wisdom. 2, I need to seek His will in my life. And 3, I need to live for Christ. Actually, that's probably supposed to be 1. I need to do my work as unto the Lord. Because let's face it, we get opportunities like this maybe to speak. Ooh, it seems so holy and righteous. We have times maybe where we're teaching children in Sunday school. There's those special jobs. That's not when you're building the legacy. You're building the legacy when you're washing the dishes, when you're folding the clothes, when you're driving the kids to school. Those are the legacy times. That's when you're building all of that. So I have to be able to do my work as unto the Lord. So, 1, I need to seek true wisdom from above. So right away we go to Proverbs. Proverbs is a great place for wisdom. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the way, that's not just in Proverbs. That's in lots of places in Scripture. I was amazed. There was this long string of verses that referred to the exact same truth. Sometimes this phrase is just slightly different. Sometimes it's almost word for word, like this is. Fear of the Lord. I remember one lady in a Sunday school class saying, that's terrible. I don't want to fear the Lord. He's my friend. She didn't get it. Fear of the Lord isn't, although sometimes it can be, but it's reverence. We need to hold God in reverence and in awe. And we need to be aware of our position. He's not our bud. He is our Father. He's God of the universe. He's high and lifted up. He's holy. We are not. We're imperfect. But anyway, so we can fill our heads with all kinds of worldly knowledge and think that we're pretty smart. But if that wisdom is not coming from God and we are holding Him in reverence and awe, we're going to be making mistakes all the time. We're going to make mistakes anyway, but we got to have a goal. And this is our goal. So how do we get godly wisdom? It's easy. You just ask. Now, in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith and with no doubting. No doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's tossed about by the wind. Did everybody get a look at the ocean since you've been here? I even mentioned to Kathy, I said, wow, those waves are just totally out of control. I mean, they're just, they're coming and they're going, they're coming and they're going and they're coming. And waves are, they go anywhere. You never know. And they can change. Sometimes there can be an undertow in a spot that we didn't have it before. Waves just are totally unpredictable. We can't ask with that kind of doubting in our head. Also, the word for doubt, by the way, anytime I tell you what a word means, it's not because I understood Hebrew or Greek, it's because I just read about it. But anyway, in this particular word, the word for doubt also can imply, if there's moral conflict in our life, in other words, sin, If there's major problems that way, well, then sometimes when we ask, that's just not going to be heard the way that we want it to be. So we need to come before the Lord, and we need to confess our sin, and then in total trust, not doubting, because how can we distrust the Lord? Has he ever been unfaithful to us? No. So we can't distrust him, and we need to come with a clean slate, and we can ask. And this is something he really wants to give us. I mean, he didn't refrain from giving it to Solomon, did he? No, not at all. He was thrilled. Well, anyway, let's go on. In the Greek, wisdom refers to knowledge and understanding, and it really kind of tends to promote the idea of a specialist or somebody who is a professional, you know, somebody outstanding in their field, like a farmer. No, but anyway, I always thought my daddy was outstanding in his field. He was really a good farmer. But anyway, but to the Jewish mind, there was something else meant there, and it had a much deeper meaning, and it means that we skillfully apply knowledge to practical living. The rubber meets the road. Practical living. We've got to apply wisdom to practical living, because otherwise it's just all this lofty head knowledge. And I think we've all met people like that. They know everything about everything, but they're kind of miserable about living. Kind of stupid. I didn't allow my girls to use that word because I didn't want them to be calling each other that, but they're not thinking clearly. Their thinking is in error, and so it is stupid. And so now we're beginning, like I said, to really get the shoe leather here. So wisdom from God, it must have an impact on our practical living, and that's where the legacy part comes in, because people will see that in our lives, and that's what they're going to remember us for. Is how did we live our life and live it according to what the Lord would want us to do. And we know that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, and there's worldly, and then there's godly wisdom. And in Matthew, it says James here. James 3:13 and 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. This is the big, huge, muscular guy that can pick up a baby and cuddle that baby and make it stop crying. And he will do no harm to that child whatsoever, because all of that muscular strength is completely under control. Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, because that's not true wisdom. So bitterness and envy, self-seeking, that's not it. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly. It's sensual, and it's actually downright demonic, is what James says. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay, every evil thing. Oh, I don't want to be around evil things. You know what that word means more so than just evil? I mean, it's not just intrinsically evil. It means things that are good for nothing. In other words, kind of the time-wasting things. Ew! In other words, I do have that stuff going on in me. I don't want to be like that. But the wisdom that's from above is pure. That's spiritual integrity, moral sincerity, that kind of thing. It's peaceable. We know what that means. It's gentle. Gentle here, they say that it's not probably a really good definition of that, because it encompasses so much more. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's kind. It's courteous. It's patient humility. So anyway, so gentleness. We need to be willing to yield. Wait a minute. There's things in my life that I'm really determined on. These are doctrinal issues. Ladies, pick your hill to die on. Doctrinal issues, die on that hill. But when it's something that's negotiable, does it matter for the sake of all eternity? Let it go. Why cause grief and tension? Be willing to yield when there's those kind of things. That's wisdom. It's full of mercy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness, that means the results of us being saved, is sowed in peace and by those who make peace. Okay, so wisdom is peaceful. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy, without partiality, and not hypocritical. Okay, so our second one. Let's move on. I'm sorry. We're going to be here at noon still, at the rate I'm going. Okay, so the next item on my list was I wanted to seek His will in my life. I want to seek the Lord's will. We've been reading a book in BTI, the Bible Training Institute at Church, from D.A. Carson, and I thought it was so amazing. He pointed out a very interesting relationship between the knowledge of God, God's will, and obedience. And in that study, what he talked about was that in order to know God's will, we of course need to learn, right? So, to become knowledgeable about God's will, we learn. And what we learn then causes us to become obedient. And then when we're obedient, we're living in His will. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what we see here then is, as we're in His will, we desire to learn more about Him. And as we learn more about Him, then we become more obedient. And the more obedient we are, the more we're in His will. And the more we're in His will, the more we want to learn. And the more we want to learn, then what we want to do is we want to become more obedient. The more obedient we become, okay, isn't that a wonderful cycle? Let's all make a point of asking the Lord to get us in that cycle. The more we learn, the more we're in His will, the more obedient we are, the more we learn. It's really neat. So, in other words, in order to discover God's will, we really need to get to know Him better and better. So my third thing when I said that I want to be more Christ-like, isn't that nice? The last point just kind of covered that. If I learn, then I'm going that direction. So we won't have to go into that one in a lot of depth. We already know where that one's supposed to go. The fourth one, I need to do my work as unto the Lord. So what does Scripture say that we should do? Now we go to Proverbs 31. I know that we always think of this passage as related to the perfect wife, but the truth of the matter is that in Hebrew, the word wife and woman are one and the same. That's what I read. And based on the context, then we know whether it's wife or woman. Well, in this case, there's a lot of references to children and to husbands. So yes, it is for the wife, but I'm sorry. Any of you who are single, that does not let you off the hook. There are so many good things in this passage. All of us need to know this. Okay? So, here we go with our shoe leather. So verse 10 starts out, who can find a virtuous woman or wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The word virtuous or excellent or noble, because in different translations it's translated differently, that word actually means valiant or strong or might. It's used more than 200 times in Scripture. Three times it's used for women, twice in Proverbs and once in Ruth. And it's usually referred to with armies and soldiers and men who are keeping responsibility for the duties they've been given. They've been given a job and they have to do it, you know, because they're a soldier. They have to do this. They're responsible. Do you guys know that on 9/11, the guy that walks in front of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, if you've ever had a chance to see that, that's just absolutely amazing. And it's just, they honor all the fallen so well by doing that, by going back and forth, back and forth. On 9/11, do you know that that's the only duty where you're allowed to wear sunglasses? Mm-hmm. Anyway, because it's all so white up there and everything. You know he glanced. You can see the Pentagon from there. There's a chance if he was turned the right way, he saw that plane coming in. What did he do? He kept marching. He had an assignment. He was on duty. Ladies, we have to be on duty. Are we on duty 24/7? Yes. When you hear a cry in the night, do you go, I'm off work right now? No, you don't get to do that. So, anyway, so we need to do our responsibilities. Okay, now, a strong and valiant woman, she has wisdom and skill for living. So that's what we're going to look at in this passage. I'm going to narrow it down to five things. In the next few verses we're going to look at, there's five characteristics of this gal. So our first one is that she's trustworthy. The first two verses we're going to look at, 11 and 12, she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does good, not harm. That's not just for wives. That's for everybody. We shouldn't be doing harm. We need to be doing good in all that we do. Also, he trusts her completely. And I don't care if you're married or not. The people who surround you in your life should be able to trust you completely. You should not be blowing the budget on something just because, well, my husband gave me some extra money, I can just throw it away. Or I earned some extra money, I can just... No. You need to be wise with what you're doing. And trustworthy. Second characteristic. She's shrewd. Ooh, that kind of grates on the ear, doesn't it? She's shrewd. Ooh. We think of shrewd being the bad characters in Disney movies, you know? I mean, they're the bad guys. I don't want to be shrewd. Yes, you do want to be shrewd. The definition for shrewd is astute and sharp in practical living. That's the first definition in the dictionary for the word shrewd. That you're astute and sharp in practical living. So being shrewd is not a bad thing. In our society, we tend to think of somebody who's shrewd as taking advantage of people. We certainly don't want to be that. Let's not be the definition that, let's go with the one the dictionary said, okay? But do you take opportunities of certain, do you take advantage of opportunities that come your way? Absolutely. Every time my dad was able to get boxes and boxes of tomatoes, we canned for weeks, you know. My mom took advantage of every single one. Is she being shrewd? Yes. We had tomato sauce all winter long. But she wasn't hurting anybody in the process. The farmer said, come and glean and get whatever you want. And my dad said, great, we'll be there tomorrow, you know, or he did it that afternoon before he left the field. So we know now what the definition is. So how is this gal shrewd? Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her goods from afar. A merchant ship is loaded with goods for a specific purpose. They're carrying it to where it's supposed to go and where it's going to be sold and where it's going to be used. So we need to be like that merchant ship where we're prepared. We have things. We have things to bring to the table, as it were. And also, she chooses her wool and her flask. Well, we usually don't do that anymore. But can't we still go ahead and be careful with the materials we select for whatever it is that we're going to work at? And then we work at it with eager hands. There are way too many times, in particular, mending at our house. I can mend. I don't want to. And so it doesn't get done as readily as it should. We're supposed to have eager hands. So, Karen, I promise I'll try to get that pink dress to you soon. But anyway, okay. So we're supposed to have eager hands. She also rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidservants. It's really easy to focus on that last line. Wouldn't it be nice to have maidservants? Of course, this says she provides... But this says she provides for them. Another job to do. But anyway, this lets us know that we're supposed to look to the future, not just the present. Okay? We need to be prepared. Take care of our household and our household's needs. And you know what? Even if you're single, your household has needs. You have a home, and you need to take care of your home and provide for it, just as anybody else would. 16. She considers a field, she buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Lots of us have done that, huh? You know what? Actually, the truth of the matter is, though, if we're shrewd with our purchasing power, we can follow through on this somewhat. I knew a gal that if she saw a really, really, really good bargain, even if she couldn't use it, she would buy it. You think, oh, that's not wise. You're right, that isn't. That's really stupid. Excuse me, I shouldn't use that word again. But anyway, but she was wise because they were on a tight budget. She took that item home and she put it on her little website and she sold it. And so she was making a little bit of income for the family. But she was very careful. And this has got to be a really, really good buy so that I can still put the price up just a little bit to make profit and still have a good bargain for somebody else so that they'll be interested in buying it quickly. I don't want to put this in my closet for 2 years before I sell it. But that's what she did. So she didn't buy a field, but she was being profitable with her ventures. Verse 17 says she girds herself with strength, and she strengthens her arms. Okay, so you gird yourself with strength, and you strengthen your arms. I'm thinking of my great-grandmother who made bread. She had the strongest arms because she kneaded dough. She had 12 children, and so she, anyway, she kneaded dough and did bread every single day. Strong woman. But in this case, if you're going to be strengthening your arm, whatever work it is that you do, learn new things so that you can work smarter. So if there's a new app that's come out that's going to make your work faster and easier, then use it. If there's something that you need to know so that you can do your job better, do it. If there's a new product that comes on the market that's supposed to take half the time to mop your kitchen floor, wait until Consumer Report comes out about it. And if it's good, then get that mop. Anything like that, why not? We should be wise. She perceives her merchandise as good, and her lamp does not go out at night. So her trade is profitable, and she's willing to work hard. She's willing to keep going until the task is done. So, are we shrewd in our daily activities? So, number one, do I think through my projects and then complete them successfully? Do I plan ahead? Do I commit myself to do good work? When I was in an accounting firm, there were times when you just really needed to get the stuff done. And our accountant would say, this is okay, do this one quick and dirty. We got to have some numbers for the client right away. Ladies, most of the time we don't need quick and dirty. We need the job to be done well and the right way the first time. Company's coming, they're going to be here in 5 minutes. You do kind of do some of the quick and dirty. Whoosh, this will go into a drawer and nobody will know it's there. But no, we need to be doing our tasks correctly. But anyway, by the way, planning does not exclude the idea that you can also have special little impromptu things that happen, and it should. There's times when we think, this is what I'm planning to do, but you realize maybe a family in the church or maybe your neighbor really, really needs you. Oh, I'm thinking of you, Tammy. You have a dear friend that needs you desperately, and you need to be there for them. And that's wonderful. That's what we're supposed to do. So those things that come along that you weren't quite planning it, if you planned ahead, you can fit it into your schedule. And now, by the way, fitting extra things into your schedule or into your plans should never go against God's will. Mm-hmm. Somebody comes to you and said, oh, there's a wild party Saturday night. Let's go. No, that's probably not God's will for you. Okay? So you don't need to be there. So if something comes along, always ask yourself, is this God's will for me? Super, super important. Okay, the third characteristic that we see in Proverbs 31, she's generous. Now, verse 19 says, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. By the way, those are both sewing tools. And the next one says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. Well, actually, this is that she's generous. And you think, no, it says she's sewing here. Well, anyway, the way that this is written in the Hebrew, the grammar is such that you're supposed to take, there's four lines, and you take the first one here and the last one here, and you put them together. And you take the middle two and put them together. And so then it would read, she stretches out her hand to the distaff. I'm probably saying that wrong. Whatever that thing is. But anyway, she reaches out her hand to the needy. Then would be the other part that goes along with that. And then it would be, and her hand holds the spindle. And she extends her hand to the poor. So she's very generous. And she works hard to be generous. It's not just a case of, oh, I have this left over, I'll give that to the poor. Whoosh. She plans and actually deliberately creates something that she can give. Okay? So it's not just what your leftovers are that maybe you'll give away. The fourth characteristic of a wise woman is that she's diligent. Diligent means constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It's a persistent exertion of mind and body. Ooh, that sounds tiring, but that's what we need to be. We need to be diligent. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household was clothed in scarlet. That one doesn't make a lot of sense. How much snow is there in Israel? And not only that, Does that mean you need to have red coats for all of your children? Or that everybody should wear red in the winter? No. Actually, the word scarlet I read means lined garments. Well, that makes a little bit more sense with the cold, that we want to have lined garments that are warm. And so she's not afraid of the snow because she's prepared for that. Also, there is snow in Israel sometimes, once in a while, just like there is in the valley. Once in a long, long, long stretch of years, we'll have a little bit of snow. But you know, I knew some people from Colorado who came to the Central Valley, and they said they would never come again in winter because it was too cold. And just like in Israel, we have cold, wet winters. And in Colorado, they have dry, cold winters. And it's different. We can freeze to death in the fog, and we would probably be comfortable in Colorado standing there on a mountain slope in the snow. So it's a little bit different. And so she did need to prepare. She did need to have her family ready for cold weather. She makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen, so she dresses well. So she's diligent with that. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She's diligent. He is respected for what he does, but his reputation is not marked or messed up because she's a lady who's not in control. She is diligent, and so her husband is well respected. She makes linen garments, and she sells them, and she supplies sashes for the merchants. This gets back to the spindle and distaff of verse 19. It's not just a hobby. By the way, ladies, if you have a hobby, that doesn't mean that you've done a bad thing. Your hands aren't idle while you're doing those kinds of things. But a lot of us, the hobbies that we do, we end up using those things to decorate our homes, or we give them as gifts. That's not really, it's a hobby, but it's not being idle. You're actually accomplishing something. And when you make your home a more joyful place for your family because you've made it beautiful and wonderful, that's a good thing. So do your stitchery. Do those, you know, Donna Dewberry painting things and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, it's great. Okay. So, oh dear, I lost my place. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in times to come. Isn't it interesting that we were told her clothing was linen and purple? It was outside. But her clothing on the inside, it's strength and honor. Like what Glenda was telling us about what's inside the cup. And this is what it is in her case. It's strength and honor. So please note that diligence is not workaholic type things, and it's not obsessive compulsive things. In order for us to be wise, we need to be diligent. Okay. The fifth and final characteristic that I want to point out to you is in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. A wise person always speaks wisely and kindly and gives faithful instruction. Usually we say that we want somebody to walk the walk. If they're going to talk the talk, they better walk the walk. Well, this is both. We not only walk the way that we're supposed to, we need to talk the way that we're supposed to and be a blessing to people around us because of what we say. So, do we really have to do so much? Be trustworthy, be dependable, thoughtful about our work, strong and diligent and generous and all those things, and then have control of our tongue besides? Yeah, that's what Scripture tells us. If I was telling you that, you could go, who cares? Well, but it's Scripture. Scripture is telling us this, so we need to listen. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see that true wisdom means being able to make decisions in the thick of life. And let's face it, life can get really thick sometimes. When the baby's crying and the phone is ringing and the pot is boiling over on the stove, you're kind of feeling like, you know. But we have to be calm. We have to be settled. We have to know that we're focused on the Lord. And focused on the Lord doesn't mean that you're not getting all those tasks done. It means that you're doing it in a gracious, a loving way. You're doing it as a reflection of Him, and you're doing your work as unto the Lord. Just because you're not planning for a Bible study at that moment doesn't mean that you're not being a godly woman. If you're taking care of the God-given responsibilities that you have, you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do. Washing those dishes is important. Getting the clothes clean is important. Vacuuming the living room floor is important because you're making your house a home. Okay? And you're making it a place where even people outside of your home are going to come and enjoy being there. So, however, we don't live in the day of the spindle and the distaff, or however that's pronounced. So it's really easy to discount everything that we've been learning about. We can just brush it off and go, well, that's not me. My husband does not sit in the city gates of Porterville. And most of us do not spin linen. Actually, most of us don't even use the material sometimes that we buy to make something. But anyway, but the character qualities that emerge in those verses aren't dead and are not passé. They apply to us today. So we are called to be trustworthy in all of our dealings. My girls know this, and sometimes I've even embarrassed them. When I get charged wrong at a store, I am very trustworthy to let them know that they have charged me wrong. Are we as quick to do it when they have scanned something and forgotten to scan the one underneath and they just push it in the bag? We need to be trustworthy. We need to be honest. And even in those situations where we're going to get a benefit, that's a benefit at somebody's expense. That's not being shrewd. That's being sinful. Okay? So, do we handle the family finances with care? Or do we buy impulsively and have lots of yard sales to get rid of our mistakes? You know, we can't do that. We can't do that. Do you realize how much money you would save if you hadn't bought it to begin with? Buying something for $10 and getting rid of it for $1 at the yard sale is not good finances, okay? Or do you just keep it so that nobody will know that you made that mistake? Then your house is a mess because you have so many things to store. But anyway, so are we shrewd in a good way? Are we intelligent and clever? Do we seek out bargains that we actually could use? Not ones that we can't use. I mean, if you're just coupon clipping and getting things that your family will never... That's not working. Okay. Do we repurpose old things around the house and make them more useful again? I used to reupholster furniture. Boy, that... But anyway, so that would be a great thing to do. You're not being wasteful. Or Tracy and Ricardo, they stripped off a wooden table that they had. They stripped... Oh, it looks really nice now. If they want to get rid of it, I think I'll say yes. But anyway... Or what about a Julie Andrews moment? I could turn these curtains into play clothes for the children, you know? So, sorry, we had Julie Andrews last night. I just had to put that in. Okay, well, do we take advantage of good weather and go out and pull those weeds like we said we were going to? Or do we wait to a rainy day and then when we're talking to people in our home, we say, I was going to do that yesterday, but it was raining. Oh, it just sounds so noble. Of course, there was 4 days of sunshine before that, but oh well. So, but we have to take advantage of the situation, take advantage of that sunshine when it comes along. Do we spend our time just barely getting to what has to be done? And this is one I really struggle with. More often than not, my to-do list, I end up going through and I put big arrows or circles next to them and I think, I have to do this. This has to be done by Thursday. I've got to get it done. This has to be done by here. And things that I should have been working on all along, I can't get to them until they're a have-to item also. And that's not a good plan. That's a terrible plan because then you're not prepared at the right time. So don't just go around putting out fires. Make sure that you're actually getting to tasks on time. Now, if we look at a task and figure that no one will notice if we do it poorly, that's kind of what we talked about before. No quick and dirty, okay? Are we continuing to learn new things so that we're keeping that arm strong, okay? Is generosity a regular part of our life? Do we find ways to give not only of our resources but also our time? And the thing that I really want you to think about on this is what is your heart attitude when you do that? I don't know how many times I've heard about some big generosity thing and it's on the news and they interview somebody and they go, I'm so glad I did this. It made me feel so good. Who did they do it for?
Themselves.
Yeah, they did it for themselves. It made them feel good. Ladies, whether something makes us feel good or not, if it's what the Lord wants us to do, to be generous and to share with other people, well, then we do it for Him. We don't do it to make us feel good. Okay? And are we diligent? Have we planned for that Sunday school class that we're supposed to teach all week long so that we're ready? Or are we cramming while we watch TV on Saturday night? Let's be diligent. Do we complete the tasks that we start? This is another one I have a lot of problems with. I start something, and then because I feel like it's probably not going to turn out the way I want, then I don't finish it. that's not good. I need to finish what I start. And we don't want to be idle. Okay, and are we careful with our tongue? Can we keep a confidence? Or do we gossip and say, it's a prayer request? Okay. Are our words gracious and edifying, or are they hurtful? Are our words wise and kind? Okay, so that gets us to the, we're not quite finished with Proverbs, and it's a good thing we're not. Because if we stop right there, all we have is a moral code. We don't really have anything. We have to do all this in our own strength. All these things we've just described is, okay, I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to keep this going. No. The Lord gives us His strength to be able to do this. Let's go on and look at the next verses. Before we do that, though, Proverbs 8:35 and 36, we read, "For whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor with the Lord. But he who sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. All those who hate wisdom love death." What's wisdom? The fear of the Lord. All those who hate the fear of the Lord love death. Really interesting. I thought that was, wow, okay. We have to infuse the wisdom of God at this point. And so those next verses say, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. And he says, there are many daughters who have done well, but you exceed them all." The last verse, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." MacArthur even put it in his notes. That's her eulogy. That last line right there. That's, she shall be praised. Why? Because she feared the Lord all of her days. Remember, wisdom is not enough. Just to have wisdom and the head knowledge and the book learning and all of that kind of thing isn't good enough. We also have to pair that with the fear of the Lord. Solomon is an excellent example of this folly. Think about it. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He, to this day, is considered the wisest of persons that ever lived, right? But when his heart turned and he started seeking after the gods of his many, 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 many wives, his life went into misery, didn't it? So you have to have those two things coupled. You can't just have wisdom and not have it come from the Lord. Okay, so we need to fear the Lord. We also need to look at it from the perspective, anything that we comes into our life, is this passing away or is this eternal? Is it going to go away soon or is this going to be part, something that's going to last forever? And that's super important. We need to choose to live for the eternal. Outward beauty is nice, but it doesn't last. The inward beauty that was talked about in those last few verses, that inward beauty of the heart comes through a relationship with the Lord. So just real quickly, we have to trust the Lord. But in order to know the Lord, what are a few things that we need to know about Him? And I want to pick on three, okay? All of us have marveled at maybe something that we've seen somewhere, a piece of artwork, a building design. I really get into buildings. I just think, wow, how'd they do that? Anyway, God didn't just make a watch. God didn't just make a new piece of technology for us to play with. God created the entire universe. Every single thing that we hear, that we touch, that we see, that we smell, that we taste, He created all of it, and He created it out of nothing. Wow. Get that in perspective in terms of where is He compared to me? He is the creator of the universe. But more important, when we think of creation, we tend to think Genesis. How about Psalms 139? "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Ladies, He created each one of us. And so that, we need, when you think of Him as your creator, don't just think out there. Also be sure to think, He made me. Okay? And He made you. So, God is also our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. Psalm 103. And Sylvia read this the other night. When she was reading, I was going, yes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgives all my iniquity, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from destruction, who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives my sin. He heals my illnesses. Maybe not in this lifetime, but he will. He redeems me from the pit. I was marching on my way to hell, and he redeemed me. And he crowns me with his love. Do you know that Spellchecker doesn't recognize loving kindness? Isn't it nice that the Lord allows us to recognize it? It's 100% true. He's endless loving kindness. Hebrews 12:28. The appropriate response to such amazing grace is to show joyous gratitude, is what this verse tells us to do, by offering God acceptable service with reverence and awe, which is the fear of the Lord. So, last thing, he's our Creator, he's our Redeemer, he's our Sustainer. Hebrews 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths fall faint and become weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God never tires or slumbers. We do. But he doesn't. In every crisis, he is our sustainer. So Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ladies, he's our sustainer. He's our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. So knowing God teaches us the difference between what passes away and what is eternal. I'm getting close to the end. Sorry, gals. I get really windy on these things. So, backtracking a bit. Trustworthy? He knows if you can be relied on. Shrewd? He knows if your work is honorable. Generous? He knows our heart and why we're giving. Diligent? Our faithfulness glorifies him. Wise words? He hears every word we say. Even the ones that are ony, icky, that kind of thing. Our relationship with God gives us a different perspective on life. Because again, we go back to Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Make God part of every choice that you make. That's what it boils down to. Approximately 100 years ago, a gal named Ella Wilcox wrote a little tiny bit of poetry. And it goes like this. One ship sails east, another one goes west. By the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail, and not the gale, that tells the way to go. Which way is our sail set? You know, it talks about being filled up with the Holy Spirit. It's actually being, it's not a word like a cup, being filled up. It's more like a sail. So in other words, we're being guided, we're being swept along. So think about that. Which way is your sail set? And is it set so that the Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you and take you right where he wants you to go? Charles Spurgeon said, wisdom is the beauty of life that can only be produced by God's workmanship in us. Are you letting God do that work in your life? Into what are you growing? Are we growing into foolish and sour-faced curmudgeons? I remember when I was first married that there were a few ladies that I knew, and they were older ladies, and they were probably 70s, 80s, and they were the most sour-faced, ornery gals I'd ever met in my life. Anything and everything would come out of their mouth, and they claimed to be godly women, and I think that they felt like, you know what, I've done this thing long enough, I can say whatever I want. And they were ornery. They were awful people. And I remember saying to Mark, I don't want to become bitter like that. I don't want to become crusty and awful like that. And I'm really glad I said that to him, because you know what? When I say something that sounds bitter and crusty, he says, but we don't want to be like that, do we? But you know what? Because I stated that out loud as a goal, he's kept me accountable. And that's good. Ladies, set your goals, tell somebody about it, and let them keep you accountable for it. Let those things that you really desire be something that you chronicle somehow in your life, so that it go like a light bulb coming on, you realize, ooh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be like that. And let the Lord lead in that. So hopefully we're not becoming more foolish and sour-faced curmudgeons, but instead we're becoming wiser and sweeter. And by the way, God desires our transformation. That's what he wants. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives and we become more and more and more like Christ. So, it's never too late to begin growing into Christ-likeness. And it's never too late to begin working on a legacy. And I hope for all of you that you can already look back and say, no, I know that I have built this into my friends and my family and my community and my church. Mary definitely did that, it sounds like. From hearing her family talk about her, she was a lady that really wanted to share the gifts and talents and skills that she had. But you know what? The gifts and talents and skills that we have are all unique and they're all different. Gifts are the things that we get from the Holy Spirit, but the Lord has given us all talents and skills as well. And we use all of that. Maybe you aren't like Billy and have made probably hundreds of quilts. But you know what? Her family doesn't remember her for those quilts. Do all of her grandchildren or children have quilts? Yeah, they do. And I imagine they probably have several of them, and they're very cozy on a warm night, and they love them because they came from Grandma. But the thing that they love the most is the things that she shared from her heart. One of her grandsons got up and said, I was really little, and I asked Grandma a question. And I said, Graham, when you die, you want to be buried or cremated? And anyway, I could see his mother sitting down in the sanctuary. We were up in the balcony, and she went... She said, it won't matter. I'll be in heaven. He was a little tiny boy, and he knew where Graham was going to go someday. When Graham was gone, she was going to be in heaven. She shared her faith day by day, moment by moment. She could have said, well, but no, she didn't. Billy, I said, had a white carpet. That tells me a lot about Billy, because at the baby shower we had when Lorraine was born, we had red Kool-Aid. Do you know that woman didn't flinch an inch? She was so easygoing. She didn't care if anybody spilled red Kool-Aid on her white carpet. That's the kind of lady she was. That was what she shared with people. People knew that Billy loved people more than she loved her white carpet. Thelma, she was faithful to her husband. She loved him dearly. That was hard to do. Her husband, about 10 years after they were married, suffered from mental illness. He had a major breakdown. That's how he lived the rest of his life. And he made some bad decisions. It cost them dearly. She still loved him. She was still completely faithful to him. Talk about a woman praising her husband after he was gone. She continued to praise him. She loved him. But God gave her a light heart and gave her giggles. He knew that she would need that to get by with having a difficult situation to live with her husband. Rika was a prayer warrior. I'm sure that the Lord gave that to her as she saw her husband pass away when they were overseas like that. And when she had to see several children go to the grave before she did, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. Miriam loved kiddos. Miriam loved music. Miriam loved art. She didn't just love those things and stay over here. She allowed everybody in the church to enjoy that. This woman had a knack for seeking out people to be part. She always wanted new people to be coming into special music at the church. Miriam had a beautiful voice, and she sang wonderfully. She could have been the one doing special music every single week. But no, she found people. Do you know she found a group of six people in our church that they were all over, they had to have all been over 65. I think the oldest one was 82. They all played harmonicas. She got all of them up and had them play special music. We were so blessed. These are people that most churches put on the shelf and say, they're too old to be useful anymore. No. Boy, and you know what? The way they did it, they had that foot tapping, you know, and they'd do these old hymns. Oh, they were so, it was fun. My grandmother, we found a book among her things years later, something that my dad, I don't think, was even aware of. Those guys that came from Castle Air Force Base, she had a book, a little autograph book she'd have them sign. A lot of them wrote down that this was the most warm place they'd ever been. They loved being in her home. My grandma was a terrible housekeeper. She was a piler. She just had piles everywhere. And if you said, Grandma, I need such and such, she'd go into the pile like this. Here it is. She knew where everything was. But her house was a loving place because she was hospitable. And that was something that the Lord gave her and my grandfather. They just loved having people in their home. Sometimes people would stay for months. I remember a couple that would come and stay for 3 months every year. And they loved it. Anyway, it was just amazing that she had those things. These women all had different skills. Ladies, do what you do well. Kathy, I want to apologize to you. Quite a few months ago, we came to your home and I wanted to have something to bring to you. And I started too late and I wasn't diligent. And I made banana bread and I pulled it out of the oven and I threw it in the basket and I put the saran wrap over it. And by the time we got to Bakersfield, you know how the bread goes, here, Kathy. Do what you do well. I should have done cookies. I do cookies better. Anyway, the thing is that find out what you do well and do those things to the Lord's glory, to His honor, and then enjoy them. And don't be upset that Sally does this and I can't do that. If we went to a special concert and the only thing in the whole orchestra were trumpets, we'd be a little disappointed. Ladies, we all have different skills. We all have different abilities. Use yours to the best of your ability to God's glory. Let Him take your talents and use them. So, this is my closing. I'm getting close. David and Paul, I think, are some of the most excellent examples of where they were given skills and then they used them. David was a little shepherd boy. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He learned to live in loneliness, but he learned to be brave. Did God use that in his life later on? Absolutely. He was a little boy and he killed a giant. He was hiding in the wilderness. He knew how to be alone. He knew how to seek his God, even though, you know, he wasn't in what we would consider to be the community of believers or whatever. The Lord used that. And Paul, this one to me is absolutely mind-boggling. This guy, as a little boy, Saul, he was taught at the feet of some of the best teachers of Israel. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. Do you realize that when Christ called to him on the Damascus Road, that for him everything went, oh, Oh, I get it. Because everything in the Old Testament made sense. What a perfect man to write most of the New Testament, right? He had this amazing understanding of all of the Old Covenant and saw how it dovetailed perfectly into the New Covenant. So anyway, I just think that it's amazing how God uses it. So let the Lord use your talents and skills. And Paul, the big thing with him was, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things that I have taught you, I, Paul, have taught you, Timothy. Now you send them on to faithful men, and they can tell others. Paul was concerned about not just Timothy, but the next generation, the next. He wanted that legacy to go on and on. Remember, legacy means what we pass on, and that's what Paul was talking about. James 4:14 says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Ladies, I don't mean to be morbid, but the thing that we're talking about with legacy, it seems like, oh great, she came in here and talked to us about funerals. And I don't mean it that way. The thing is that we're writing that legacy one page at a time every single day of our lives. And let's leave something behind that our families, that our church, that the people that we know at work, whatever our associations might be, that they will look back at our life, not only look back, but watch it in progress. Because, by the way, this is a living legacy as well, not just a dead one, a living legacy. Let's make it so that what they see is not necessarily us, but Christ. The people who you know best should not be able to separate you from your Savior in their mind. They should see the two come together as one. So let's make each day count by living in reverent fear of the Lord and in awe of Him, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. Then your legacy and my legacy will not be about us at all. It'll be about Christ. Thank you.